Hi everyone, today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 12. Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Hope you will keep your Bibles open to Matthew 5, and as you do, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now, Lord, that the words of my mouth as I preach your word and the meditations, the imaginations, the thoughts of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder, do you consider yourself blessed? Think about it for a moment. Do you think you're a blessed person? What do you imagine? What comes to mind when you consider these questions? Take a second and think, imagine if you're blessed. Perhaps a picture like this one comes to mind. Do you take this sort of picture when you go to the beach? My family does every time we go to the beach. Life is good. We take a selfie. We send it back to America just to rub it in. We've only done that a few times. No, I'm kidding. Now you may not imagine selfies on the beach when you think of being blessed. Maybe, though, you imagine a healthy and happy family where everyone loves one another and loves the Lord, too. Maybe you imagine serving in a particular ministry or a place or on a team that suits you perfectly, just the right fit for your personality, your gifts, your goals, and your closest relationships. You may not imagine lots of fancy things and extravagant holidays, especially if you're a theological college student. You don't imagine that. But you may imagine a comfortable life in this world with not too much difficulty. Our imaginations, our daydreams, they betray our deepest hopes and our expectations. And we, because we're human, we often act on our imaginations rather than on the words of Scripture. In our passage today in Matthew 5, and we'll look even through verses 16, Jesus, he challenges our imaginations. He transforms our imaginations. Not just our imaginations, but actually our affections, our loves, so that our attitudes and our actions begin more and more to match His words. See, Jesus, He in the Sermon on the Mount, He wants us to live transformed from the inside out. And He wants us to live for Him through suffering and persecution. I wonder if suffering came to mind when you thought about the good life. Do you think of persecution for righteousness' sake? Probably not. But if we listen well to Jesus today and His words to us in Matthew 5, He will be transforming us. He'll be transforming our attitudes, our affections, so that our actions are transformed by His Spirit. So today I want us to look at Matthew 5, 1 to 16, but especially verses 10 to 12, so that we might be transformed by Jesus' words. And as He transforms us, I think we'll learn and want to rejoice and be glad in Jesus now, today, so that we're ready to rejoice and to be glad in Him when days of suffering and persecution come. At this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has announced the arrival of God's kingdom. Jesus has called and gathered His disciples by proclaiming the gospel. And now He defines His disciples' attitudes and actions. He gives them their identity as His people. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not speaking as a sage on the stage. He's not a philosopher philosophizing about human morality. No, Jesus speaks here as the King. He speaks as the King of God's kingdom, as our King. And as He speaks, He creates His people. And He creates our identity, our actions, our attitudes. Notice with me, look at verse 1 and 2. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And when He sat down, His disciples came to Him, verse 1 says. Matthew focuses us immediately on Jesus' words. This passage, as we'll see, is ultimately about who He is. Secondly, Jesus speaks in this passage to not to the crowds, not to the masses, but to His disciples. He sees the crowds, and then His disciples came to Him. So Jesus, in this passage that Jacinta read, he's speaking to people who have heard His gospel and who've responded in repentance and faith. And so like them, we want to gather at His feet and listen to our Master, because He defines us. He tells us what we need to know about ourselves. He tells us what we need to know about our neighbors. He tells us what we need to know even about our enemies. In verses 3 to 16, He tells us who we are and how we should live. First, in verses 3 through 12, Jesus, as I've already said, defines our identity. Or the attitudes we should have as His followers. Blessed, He says, are the people who follow Him. Now, some translations, usually some older ones, may say happy. But that's maybe not the best word, because we modern people think of a happy feeling. Jesus isn't so much describing a feeling as the reality or the situation of being blessed people in God's kingdom. Blessed people are those who enjoy a blessed situation, a good life, if you will, because of God's grace. And God's grace has come, Matthew's told us already, God's grace has come in the person and the preaching of Jesus. So who are blessed people? Well, foundationally, blessed people are those who listen and respond to Jesus, so that His word and spirit transforms us bit by bit. And His word transforms us so that we as His people grow in each of these attributes or attitudes or characteristics. And Jesus isn't giving us a list that, you know, I can sign up for poor in spirit and you can sign up for mourning and another can sign up for being meek. No, this is one picture of a disciple, one picture of His people changed by His grace. Jesus also makes a promise after each blessing. Did you hear this as it was read? In verses 3 and 10, the promise is actually about the present. Verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Repeated again in verse 10. Jesus tells us that those who enjoy these blessings and have these attitudes are people who already now belong to God's kingdom. But Jesus also makes future promises. And you would have heard these. Look at verse 4, for example. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus' disciples, as His followers, we should mourn, even grieve, over the sinfulness of the world. And even the sin we see, we feel in our own hearts. But, Jesus says, he promises better days are ahead. Far better days. Our mourning will be turned to gladness. And we will be comforted. We will be comforted when we enter his eternal kingdom. So I hope you can see, you can hear that Jesus, with his word, defines his people. He sets the agenda for who we are and how we live now and in the future, in eternity. So Jesus also, in verses 13 to 16, Jesus defines the actions we take in the world, what we do. In verses 13 to 16, he says, his disciples, we are to be salt and light. Salt, it's very simple. Salt cannot be salt unless it's distinctive, unless it stands out in the food that it flavors and preserves. Likewise, light cannot be light if it's hidden. It must be uncovered for the people around the light to see it and to benefit from that light. What's Jesus telling us? Well, I think at least he's telling us that his followers, his people, must be involved in the world. Totally set apart, different from the world, according to these Beatitudes, yet involved in it. Bearing witness to Jesus and to his gospel. For the sake of our neighbors. If you think back with me to a few weeks ago, to Mike's sermon, and then the next week we had our mission immersion day, we've learned new lessons about our neighbors who need salt and light. They need our witness. They need the witness of Christians in Perth because they need to meet Jesus. So in Matthew 5, 1 to 16, Jesus gives us the attitudes and the actions that represent his values, his standards, the standards of God and his kingdom. Jesus defines who we are, who we ought to be, and what we ought to do from the inside out. From our transformed hearts and heads, minds, to our mouths, hands, and feet. But, as you heard in Tom's prayer, and as we'll focus now, Jesus' standards clash with the world. God's word clashes with the values of the world. Jesus' words are, like the whole Bible, countercultural, revolutionary even in the world's eyes. So if we listen to Jesus' words and if we follow his words, if we recognize our need for God and ask him to change us according to Jesus' words, we will stand out. And we will encounter suffering and persecution. But I think this is kind of the Lord Jesus. He prepares us. He prepares us for this reality so that we will persevere. And we persevere by rejoicing in him. Look at verses 10 through 12. Jesus tells us the truth. I love how honest Jesus is in Scripture. And we might take that for granted. Well, of course he's honest. He's Jesus. But no, he's always telling the truth. And so he tells us the truth to prepare us for serving him. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you unjustly because of me, on my account." Contrary to what our society thinks and feels and advertises and feeds us, and so what we often imagine, contrary to that, Jesus wants us to know that the good life, the blessed life, includes suffering. Even persecution. Persecution refers, we should envision not just annoyance, but hostility. The image is actually of someone being chased down by a person or group because they're Christians. Now, Jesus does not say we can be persecuted for any reason. Jesus does not say we are blessed if we're persecuted because of our arrogance or our ignorance. Some people can be blessed as Christians because they're annoying. Sorry, persecuted, blessed. Some people can be persecuted because they're selfish, angry, annoying. They're always speaking out, trying to protect their rights at the cost of others. Jesus isn't saying, blessed are those who are persecuted for their own selfish reasons. Jesus also does not necessarily identify from where or who the persecution might come. Persecution might come from an unknown source, or it could come from a close personal relationship. Maybe even inside the denomination or the church. But Jesus doesn't focus on the source, he focuses on the reason for the persecution. Jesus says, we're blessed if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake and because of Him. Righteousness is about our right relationship with God because of Jesus that leads us to live righteously according to His righteous standards. And suffering for righteousness' sake is not a new idea in the Bible. The Bible, the Old Testament, is full of examples. Noah was laughed at, insulted, and persecuted because he listened to God and began to build the ark like a crazy person. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because he prayed to Yahweh, not to the Persian king, Darius. The Psalms, as we'll hear later, are full of language about righteous sufferers. God's people living under God's rule have long been rejected and despised by the world that, because of sinful rebellion, rejects God's rule. But what is new is that persecution for righteousness' sake, now, here in Matthew's Gospel, in the Gospel, means persecution on account of Jesus. Those who are in right standing with God because of Jesus Christ seek to live righteously, according to Jesus' words. And only because of Jesus and His sacrificial death for us, for our sins. So, Jesus prepares His disciples, He prepares us for verbal insults, unjust accusations, even physical persecution. And notice He doesn't say if, but when. When others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. And He says when, He says it will come because He expects His disciples to preach His gospel about Him. He says persecution will come because He expects His disciples will be speaking to the world that does not know Jesus but needs Him more than anyone or anything. So this is how, just as the prophets who were persecuted for speaking God's word, Jesus' followers, including us, can be persecuted for speaking Jesus' gospel. And persecution is not reserved only for the elite few. Persecution can come to anyone who lives for Jesus' sake. Not only for pastors or missionaries or theological college students or lecturers. See, the Beatitudes are linked together. It's no mistake that Jesus teaches this immediately after He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Maybe you've done this, but if you try to tell a family member or a friend about the peace they can have with God through Jesus Christ, you may encounter opposition. You may even suffer. They may freeze you out of the relationship, or they may rage against you. If you seek to bring peace between two sparring church members, but one or both of them do not want that peace, they may insult you or gossip about you to others in the church. When that happens, you suffer for Jesus' sake. If you belong to a church, a congregation in Perth and meets in a suburb somewhere, but the council decides all of a sudden it does not want you meeting in that building anymore, you will be persecuted on account of Jesus. And here I think is the rub, part of the rub of this passage. It will feel unjust because it is. Jesus, in His kindness, prepares us not only for the reality of persecution, but for its unfairness. He says in verse 11 that all the insults and persecutions will be false or unjust. And this is where I think the Psalms help us. For example, David prays, he says in Psalm 69, "I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. Those who hate me without cause are more in number than the hairs of my head." Do you hear that, David? He can feel the hatred of his own countrymen. He can also feel the injustice, the unfairness. So whenever we encounter persecution, we will feel the injustice. And we will want to fix it. When the news article comes out that's completely off base, you know, shoddy journalism, we'll think that's unfair, and it is. We'll need the Psalms to help us pray through that feeling of injustice. We'll also need to remember Jesus' words. He says, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Remember, as we've already seen, Jesus sets the agenda for us. We are his servants. And so Jesus also tells us, later in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Back at our imagination exercise at the beginning of the sermon, I wonder if loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us or other Christians came to mind. Jesus, He's defining our attitudes, our actions. He's preparing us for what's ahead. He's also preparing us for what's beyond the persecution, beyond the suffering. Look at verse 12 again. He says there's something greater, there's something beyond the persecution for righteousness because of Him. He says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." To be Christian means that we anticipate a hard go at some point in this world. But to be Christian also means that we look forward to a great reward. So Jesus instructs, He commands us to rejoice and be glad. Do you remember in verse 10, we heard the present promise, the promise of the present reality, that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven now, already. Here in verse 12, we hear the future promise. Great is your reward in heaven. Jesus says we can rejoice through suffering and persecution because we know a great reward awaits. Why is the reward great? It's great because it's in heaven. And our reward is in heaven because that is where God is. Matthew uses that language, kingdom of heaven. It's where Jesus Christ lives now, where He rules and reigns today. And it's where He will bring us into eternal fellowship with Him when our life on this world comes to an end. I hope you can see and hear, there's actually a calculus to the kingdom of God. The great reward promised to us in the future far outweighs, any pain or evil or suffering we encounter in this life. The scales are far from equal. The reward far outweighs the suffering. And so the reward, actually, it's not simply God paying us back for our hardships. When we hear reward language, we may think of a boss who gives us our earned wages plus maybe a little hardship pay. That's not what's happening. The reward is not about wages earned, but it's about an inheritance received. Our Father will bring us, He will bring us into His eternal kingdom, the kingdom of His beloved Son. We see this language in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. So our reward in heaven is going to be far greater than anything we could ever think about deserving. So I think that our hope for the great reward, our hope, our look, our eyes to Jesus, actually outweighs our desire for justice now. When the suffering, when the persecution comes, we feel the injustice, and that's right. God will vindicate His people. And we know this is true because He's vindicated His Son, Jesus Christ, in raising Him from the dead. But we set our eyes not necessarily for justice, but to something greater. Our hearts are meant to be fixed on Jesus, looking to the great reward. And I think that actually will fuel our hearts to live rejoicing for Jesus, even through suffering. I wonder if you have thought lately about heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Have you ever thought, why will heaven be so wonderful? It's because we will be with Jesus face to face. John says, 1 John 3:2, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Christ appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And I think that's the truth underneath, related to this promise Jesus makes to us here in Matthew 5. If we know and we love Jesus now, we will rejoice in Him now, today. And as we rejoice in Him today, we'll be prepared to rejoice in Him through suffering, because we know that we will be with Him in eternity. And so Jesus' promise, His promise of this great reward, I think frees us, gives us confidence to spread the gospel with love, without fear. And as Tom prayed, we can learn from brothers and sisters who are learning, who've also learned to rejoice in Jesus because of the great reward. If you think forward in your Bibles to Acts 5, Peter and the other apostles are in the temple area in Jerusalem, healing the sick, preaching the gospel. And the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, they arrest and they question the apostles. And they question them for teaching in the name of Jesus. Then they beat them and order them not to teach in the name of Jesus. Before they eventually released them, they let them go. And then Acts 5:41 says this amazing verse. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. The apostles had just been questioned and beaten, and they leave the temple, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had suffered for Jesus' sake. They did not seek persecution. I'm sure they did not enjoy the persecution. But they enjoyed Jesus. They rejoiced in Him. Or if you come with me in your minds a little over 100 years later in church history to the story of Polycarp. He was a bishop, a church leader in Smyrna in the 2nd century. And in 155, he and other Christians are rounded up by the local Roman authorities. And Polycarp had already made it clear as the persecution picked up that he and the other faithful Christians, they would gladly pray for Caesar, but they would not pray to Caesar. And so many Christians, one by one and in groups, were put on trial, tortured, and thrown to the beasts in the Roman arena because they refused to pray to Caesar. And then the Roman investigator, the leader, comes to Polycarp and gives him countless chances to recant, to escape the fire. Take the oath, I will let you go. Just revile Christ, he said. But Polycarp answered, for 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. And how can I now blaspheme my king who saved me? For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I now blaspheme my king who saved me?" Then Polycarp was tied up to be burned. He rejoiced in Jesus up to his final breath. Most of us will not face such extreme persecution. Maybe, I don't know, some of us might. We have, as Tom prayed, we have brothers and sisters in nations around the world facing these life and death decisions today, this week. And so even if we don't face their exact situation, we can learn from their faithfulness to Jesus. And I think we can learn at least this one thing, that we prepare for suffering, for persecution in this world, the same way we prepare for heaven. We prepare for suffering the same way we prepare for heaven. To rejoice and to be glad in Jesus today prepares us for heaven. It also prepares us for suffering. And to rejoice and to be glad in Him means that we find all of our satisfaction, all of our comfort, all of our joy in Him and in His words. So this requires us to repent and believe the gospel. It requires us to repent and to turn away from our failed efforts to find joy in earthly things, even wonderful things like family, friendships, and trips to the beach. Now, please don't hear me wrong. These are good gifts, and we thank God for them. But they're gifts from God. They are not God. So we have to repent of our self-centeredness, our constantly evaluating ourselves. We're in a theological college where evaluation, you know, happens somewhat naturally or by requirement. But I know I'm not rejoicing in Jesus. I'm rarely rejoicing in Jesus when I'm consumed with thoughts, worrying about what you or others think of me. And when I'm doing that, I'm not actually preparing well for heaven. I'm not preparing well for suffering. The Beatitudes show us again and again that fundamentally we need to be in the position where we are needy. We say daily that we need Jesus. So daily we ask Him to define us. We ask Him to set the agenda for us, for our imaginations, for our attitudes, and for our actions. And we also, as we've heard later in Jesus' sermon, we pray for those, not only those who are persecuted, but even for those who persecute. We pray even for our enemies. And as we do this, we show our confidence in Jesus, not in ourselves. Because Jesus shows us in this sermon that praise and prayer is actually our way through affliction. We praise Him and we pray in His name. Rejoicing in Jesus is our way to prepare for heaven, and it's our way through suffering. And so we can rejoice and be glad in Him because He is actually the blessed one. We can trust, we can rely totally on Jesus. Because He not only spoke or speaks these words to us, but He's also lived them. He's lived them to beautiful perfection. He was poor in spirit, not because of sin, but because He humbled Himself, even to the point of death, the death of a slave. He mourned over the sins of the world. He was meek, merciful, pure in heart. Jesus hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He made peace. He made the greatest peace between God and us by dying in our place for our sins. And Jesus knows better than anyone the injustice, the pain of unjust persecution, unjust suffering. But He endured this willingly as He went to the cross, laid down His life for us and for our sins. And His promise to His disciples at the end of this gospel is the same promise for us. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And He is with us always to the end of the age. So we we can rejoice and be glad in Him now, today. He's with us, and He is worth the cost. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and who is with us by the Spirit You have given, is with us always to the end of the age. Help us now to rejoice in Jesus. Help us every day to rejoice and to be glad in Him, to listen to Him, so that we might persevere. We pray that our neighbors, even our enemies, would see Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.